Good morning, church. It is good to see y'all on this beautiful Sunday morning. Yeah, it's good to see y'all on this beautiful, and I mean it is a glorious day today. I got up just a little earlier than usual and was able to get here a little earlier than usual today and got to see the sunrise on my way in and watching it rise back up over here over the hill, and it was just glorious. So I'm reminded of the power and the majesty and the beauty, not only of our creation, but of our Creator. I'm excited tonight. Our group is one of those groups that's going to be meeting. Our small group is going to be meeting tonight. We weren't able to meet last week, and so we're doing that. But I know a lot of you met last week. Several more of you are meeting this week, and I've heard great reports on how that has gone so far. Some of you are meeting here at the building, and we've had a couple of groups who have moved here to the building as well. One group, I think, in particular, because of a bountiful crop of young children, there was no house that could contain them. So it's a good thing, though. We are really blessed with a great amount and quality and quantity of children here. And you know, people are always talking about how hard it is raising and taking care of kids. And I look out and I hear the kids this morning, and people say things like, you know, it's too bad that they don't come with a manual. And that got me to thinking, there's a real business opportunity there. And so we don't have time for all of this, but I've put together some helpful instructions for parents this morning. Maybe you're first-time parents, or maybe it's been a while since you've had a baby. And so I thought this might be a helpful little guide. For instance, how do you lift a baby? There's a right way and a wrong way to lift babies. And maybe you're... Maybe you remember, there's a right way and a wrong way to wake babies. I don't know if you're aware of that, but sometimes there's a better way to do it. There are right ways and wrong ways to even wash your babies. You know, you can do it. There's easier, you know, it's easier with the hose, but it's not necessarily the best way for your baby. And drying your babies, too. There's not always. So I'm thinking about publishing this because user manuals would be helpful. I know this would have helped us with some mistakes we made early in parenting. I don't know how many Calvin and Hobbes fans we have out there. I'm a huge Calvin and Hobbes fan. I have a few of the comic books and used to look forward to reading that in the paper. It's no longer in there anymore. But there's one particular strip in which Calvin is ordered this model airplane. And, of course, it comes in a bajillion pieces. And he tells Hobbes, you know, you put those pieces together, I'll put these pieces together, then we'll just stick them together. That was the goal. And Hobbes, the, you know, imaginary tiger, says, you know, shouldn't we have read the instructions? Should we read the instructions? And of course, Calvin's reply is, do I look like a sissy? You know, that's kind of our general response to instructions or directions or users match, whether we'll admit it or not, especially for some of us guys. What do you do with the instructions, guys? I try to put it together first because I'm probably not going to need those instructions. I usually think I can get by without them, whether it's directions or instructions. I usually think I can get by without them. Maybe because I'm experienced enough, you know, I've done this sort of thing before. Maybe I think, you know, I'm strong enough, I can kind of force it together, or maybe I think I've got enough money that I bought it ought to just go together, or I'm determined enough. For whatever reasons, we think we don't need instructions a lot of times. And that's an infectious attitude that sort of develops over time. Maybe when we're younger, we don't realize our need for them, or we realize our need for them. But over time, as time goes on, we kind of become self-assured. We think we can handle whatever comes along. This self-confidence, this self-assurance, or as the song we just sang put it, it's a kind of pride. Everything and everybody else kind of becomes fair game to us. They're just a tool for our achievement of our plans and our dreams. And I think that I can manipulate things and I can manipulate people and I can manipulate circumstances such that I get the outcome that I desire because I'm the one who is in charge of me. By default, that means you've got to go along with it. People become like tools for our happiness, for our security. And beginning in chapter 9 of Isaiah, we see that this same sort of trap has befallen Israel. That they've fallen into this trap of pride, thinking they don't need the instructions God has left them, known as the law, known as the Torah. They don't need those because they've got it all figured out. And this is what Isaiah says. The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. A little bit of an explanation on this particular passage. Ephraim is another name for the northern tribe. It's the largest of the northern tribes of Israel in the northern kingdom. And Ephraim's attitude is sort of blasé, sort of breezy, we might say. They refused to admit the fact that they were limited in any way. We've kind of got things under control. We're just going to smooth on through. And Israel believed that they could, by their own resilience, by their own resourcefulness, turn disaster into accomplishment. They've come under attack. They've been destroyed. And they said, oh, yeah, but we're going to rebuild the bricks with dressed stone. Not just ordinary bricks. We're going to make it even better than before. The fig trees have been cut down, but we're going to plant back trees that are even better than fig trees. We're going to plant cedar trees. It's going to be way better than before. And that's something that we ourselves take pride in. It's hard to believe that it's been 16 years since the news carried these haunting images that are familiar to those of us who were alive at that time. You may remember this. The nation was shaken. We were humbled there for a time. And for a brief moment, it appeared as though there would be some sort of national sense of repentance. But that didn't last, did it? We're kind of sort of back where we started. Why not? Well, we picked ourselves up. We're stronger than ever. We're better than ever before. We take pride in our resilience. We take pride in our resilience. Throughout history, whenever we as human beings have forgotten that we are but a reflector of the glory of God, we start thinking, yeah, I did this on my own. Our country is great because we made it great, right? Because we had the right resources or the right determination or the right motives or whatever. We are great because we're great. And whenever we think we've succeeded in lighting some guttering, flickering candle of our own making, then comes the raising of the sun, this coming up of the sun, and we see how pale our glory is in comparison to the glory of God, that we are all of our greatest accomplishments, all the greatest accomplishments in the history of humanity are but nothing before the glory and majesty and power of our God. We see what we've done and we think, oh, look, we're just amazing. And that's just one of the ways that our pride sort of shows up. But there are other ways that our pride shows up. Continuing on in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, Isaiah says, those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. Now, what does leadership have to do with pride? Well, just leadership, right leadership, righteous leadership can only come from people who know their own weaknesses. Does that make sense? If you think there's nothing wrong with you or that there's nothing you need to correct about yourself, you cannot be a good leader. When leaders believe that they're in control and that they're the ones who pull all the strings and that they're the ones who deserve all the glory, they start to begin to believe all those good things people say about them. They buy into it. And that kind of leadership will say and do just anything to keep power. I mean, we really notice this even in our country. This has certainly been true throughout the ages, but we notice it in our own country. Whatever particular political party is in power, they will do and say whatever they have to do and say to stay in power. And I'm not picking on the party that's in power now because it was true of the party that was in power before. That's just the way power and leadership works in our country. And as a result, the people are led in no particular direction and certainly not on any path. Jesus put it this way. He said, the blind guides, they are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into the pit. Because arrogant leaders, prideful leaders, lack true direction. They're using people to stay in power just as surely as the people are using the leaders to get what they want. It's a two-way street. Continuing on, Isaiah says, "Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees to deprive the poor of their rights, and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless." And again, you think, what does this have to do with pride? Well, this is perhaps the worst exhibition of human pride. It's oppression. People will consciously deprive the helpless of their rights in order to keep themselves on top and others beneath them. It doesn't count as being on top if everyone's on top with you, right? You got to be on top of somebody. You got to be on top of something. It's just another way that people will use people to get what they want. I want to be on top. I want to be in power. I've got to have someone beneath me and someone whom I'm powerful over. Well, during the last several decades, you've probably noticed it. The income inequality in our own country has increased significantly. The rich are significantly richer than the poor now. In fact, this income disparity is as high now as it was before the Great Depression. Now, I want you to think back to that era. Think back to the, what we would call the titans of industry, when names like Rockefeller and Vanderbilt and J.P. Morgan, when those names were at the top of the list, and at the bottom you have people who are penniless farmers in Oklahoma and Arkansas, that the income inequality in our country now is equal to that. That's where we are. And we think, we're a civilized nation, right? There's enough to spare for everyone. There's plenty to go around. So why don't we do that? Why don't we just say, hey, everybody ought to have enough food, and everybody ought to have enough clothes, and everybody ought to have a safe place to live, and everybody ought to have, you know, the things that are available, that are good, that are healthy, that we would agree everybody needs? Well, it's partly because those who pass laws in our country tend to be the ones who are on top. And if you're the one on top and you're the one passing laws, you want to pass laws that make sure you stay on top. And I'm not trying to pick on politicians, because we do the same thing. I pay attention when they start talking about tax reform. Not because I care what happens to the president's taxes or the congressman's taxes. I care what happens to Dustin Welch's taxes. I'm kind of self-centered that way. I kind of want my taxes to go down while I want what's done for me to go up. Maybe you're not like that, but many of us are. And it was no different in Isaiah's day. Those responsible for maintaining the laws of the country were doing it in a way that made them richer at the expense of the helpless. But here's the main difference between Israel then and us now. And there are several differences, but I've drawn a few parallels, but there's a big difference here. Israel, as a nation, they were the people of God. God had chosen them, God had set them up, God had given them a law, and he had said, you are my people, you are my representatives to the world. I in no way want to connote and say that our country, the United States, is that representative to the world. God did not choose the United States of America. He did not give us our laws, though some of our laws may be based on some of God's laws. We are not, as a country, the people of God. That is certainly not the case, right? We know that. Now, Israel, when God set them up and said, hey, you're my people, I want you to treat people like this. As my people, I want you to treat the helpless this way. As my people, I want my leaders to lead that way. As my people, I want husbands to treat their wives this way, wives to treat their husbands this way. I want you to take care of the economy that way. I want you to take care of the poor and the helpless this way. God spelled it out for them because that's the character of God, right? The way they treated one another was supposed to be based upon the character of God himself. In Deuteronomy We're told that for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them with food and clothing. That is the character of God. That is what our God does. That is who He is. That's who He was then. It's who He is now, because our God does not change. Amen? So that, if that is who God was then, that's who God's supposed to people were supposed to have been then. And if it's who God is now, and since our nation is not the new Israel, you want to know who the new Israel is? It's not the United States of America. It's the Forest Mill Church of Christ and Christians that are across this country. That's who the new Israel is. And if that's who God was then and who God is now, who should we be now? This right here, that's supposed to be us. I sometimes pick on the government because it's discouraging sometimes, but in truth, it's not their job. It is not the government's job to represent God. It never has been. It is your job and it is my job to represent our God. Our government, not the government of the United States, not the government of Israel, not the government of England or France or Germany or any other country on this earth, it is not their job to be the character or represent the character of God. It is the representatives that God has placed here and now, the Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ. This is supposed to be our character. Is this your character? Is this my character? Is this our collective character? Are we, as a subculture, representing God to our society? Are we showing the people of Manchester what God looks like? Are we, as a larger church, showing the United States what God looks like? Is this us? And that's an indicting question. Because it's a whole lot easier for me to say, yeah, that is good stuff. Somebody ought to do that. I pay taxes. That's who ought to do that. It is a whole lot easier to say somebody ought to do that. Hey, we've got good elders. And sometimes, as a congregation, we do those things. But sometimes, it's just on me. It's just on you. It's on us to have these sorts of interactions with the people we work with, the people who are our neighbors, the people we run into in food line and particularly Walmart, right? It's our job to be the character of God, to lay aside our pride and say, I don't have figured it out. I have not figured it out. I don't know what is best for me. I don't know what is best for my family, for our community, for our country, but God does. And so I'm just going to be God to them. And if this morning you need encouragement, you need forgiveness, you need prayers of strength, we want to know that. We want to lift you up and do that. If you are ready to become a child of God, to have your sins washed away and put on Jesus Christ and walk to rise in a new life in that character of God, we want you to know that we can do that this morning as well. If there's anything at all we can help you with, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?